2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture tonight. We ask that you would give us understanding. We pray that as we study and think about these important things related to your word, that your Holy Spirit would come and illuminate our minds and help us to think clearly and biblically about these matters. I ask, Father, that you would be pleased and glorified in all that we say and do here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many different interpretations were there and are there of COVID-19? I'll give you a few. I'll try to cover what I think are the main ones. And you guys feel free to chime in and
tell me what you think.
One of the interpretations of COVID-19 is that it was a conspiracy. Now, this could go in a number of different directions. This could go in the direction of it was a Democrat conspiracy to take down President Donald Trump, introduced at just the right time so as to get Joe Biden in the White House. Or another type of idea you might get in this vein is there's a global elite, and that global elite is seeking to reduce the population, take control of food production, etc., etc., and they foisted COVID-19 on an unsuspecting public. So there's interpretation number one, for example. It was a conspiracy. Number two, other big interpretation would be that it was a fearful virus, a scourge, and was so deadly, so terrible, and such a fearful thing that all of the measures taken by the government or private individuals or companies were justified, and we probably should have done more. Wear your mask. Wash your hands. Stay at home. Stay away from your relatives, etc., etc. So that's another interpretation of COVID-19. Number three, COVID-19 was nothing more than another virus similar to the flu. And how the government and the public responded to the situation was an overreaction. It was a gross overreaction to the situation, and more harm than help was done by lockdowns, masks, government restrictions, etc., etc. Does that cover it? Think of any other interpretations of the situation known as COVID-19? Honey?
One of the conspiracies was that it would get everybody to get the vaccine so that they could implant a chip so that they could track the human population.
Okay. Okay, yeah, I'm fall under number one there. David?
I came in late, but I would just add intentionality. There was a lot of things that were evidently done intentionally.
Okay. Okay, so here is one particular situation, and what do you have? You don't have unanimity on it. You've got a public and a people that has vastly different interpretations of the situation. You've got some people saying, this was intentional, there's a conspiracy behind this. Others saying, no, it's an overreaction. Others saying, oh no, it's terrible. It's terrible and we should have run and hide, and maybe we should still run and hide. So here's one situation with a variety of interpretations. Now, one thing you can know, and you can know for sure, is that there is the truth when it comes to this. But why don't we all know it? Well, there's a variety of reasons for that, and my purpose is not to answer this for you tonight. My purpose is just to use this as an illustration of a situation or an event that there are varying interpretations of it. Many times people talk about the Bible and they talk about all the different interpretations there are of the Bible, and they speak of that as if it's a Bible problem, that it's an issue with the Bible itself, rather than locating the problem in those who are looking at and interpreting the Bible. All right, we're talking about the clarity of Scripture. The Bible is clear, we believe, but we are making some qualifications to that so we don't state it wrongly or unbiblically. And so we're working on these qualifications. And we said that our most recent qualification is many people deny the perspicuity or the clarity of the Bible because they say, well, if the Bible were clear, then everybody would interpret it in the same way. And we wouldn't have all these different churches and all these different interpretations. We had this diverse array of interpretations of the Bible. And so we're dealing with that particular objection. And that is not a valid objection. It often passes as one. And so we're thinking about, why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Last week we started with this first one, which is, there are many different interpretations of the Bible because, in part, of ignorance. The ignorance of those coming to the Bible, reading it, and interpreting it. Okay, so let's go back for just a moment to that one, to number one, and 2 Peter chapter 3. Here in 2 Peter 3, Peter is referencing the writings of Paul, verse 16, as also in all his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So that's where we got this idea of ignorance. You see that word untaught, or we might render that ignorant. Ignorant people twist the Scriptures. They pervert and distort their meaning. They misinterpret them, maliciously so, as they do also the rest of the Word of God. So one of the reasons for the variety of interpretations is ignorance. Now, this can be true, this is true, with both unbelievers and believers. Unbelievers can certainly, and are on one level, completely ignorant, lacking the spirit of the Scriptures and their true meaning. On another level, they can be ignorant of the context of the Bible, of the background of Scripture, or a host of other things that make them ignorant of it and thus misinterpret it. Okay? But this can also be true of believers as well. We don't know everything. We don't have an exhaustive understanding of everything, and sometimes we come to the Bible with a certain amount, not sometimes, all of the time. We come to the Bible with a certain amount of ignorance, and that ignorance affects how we interpret the Scriptures, and in some cases, we end up misinterpreting them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever ignorantly interpreted the Bible and later on found out you were wrong, and the culprit was your ignorance that needed to be dealt with through education or repentance or what have you? Okay, so this is our first reason why there are many different interpretations of the Bible: ignorance. Number two, why are there so many interpretations of the Bible? There are misunderstandings of the Bible. Okay, now these two things can certainly be, and in many cases are, related. You may, in other words, misunderstand the Bible because you're ignorant, or your ignorance may cause you to misunderstand the Bible. Okay, so there's a good deal of overlap between these two things, but we're just going to focus on this idea of misunderstanding something, not necessarily maliciously misinterpreting a portion of Scripture, but misunderstanding it, which then produces a misinterpretation. Okay, so let's go from 2 Peter 3 to John, to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, final chapter of the Gospel of John, and to a little story at the close of John's Gospel that illustrates this. John 21, we'll begin at verse 20 and read down through verse 23. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Okay, so here we are at the end of John's Gospel, and Peter is talking to Jesus. Now, Jesus has just told Peter about his death, about what's going to happen at the end of his life, and then he charges Peter to follow him. And Peter, who is walking with Christ or with Christ at this point, he turns around and he sees John, the Apostle John, and he wants to know, well, what about John? What's going to happen to John? What will his story be? Now again, Jesus has just told Peter what's going to happen to him. If you go back up to verse 18, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So there Jesus explained to Peter, in general terms, what was going to happen to him. Now Peter and Jesus are there, and Peter turns around and he sees the Apostle John, and he wants to know what the story will be for John. Now Jesus responds to him in verse 22, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." If we might paraphrase that a little bit in colloquial English, mind your business, Peter. Mind your own business, Peter. It's none of your business what his fate will be, what I have ordained for him. But we want to zero in on that statement that Jesus makes there. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That is the word of God. That's the statement that Jesus makes that gets misinterpreted. So verse 23 now. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Ah, you see a misunderstanding of Jesus' words and a misinterpretation of them. And so you've got this interpretation that's circulating around amongst the apostolic church that John the apostle is not going to die until, or Christ will return, preventing John's death, basically. Okay, so John's not going to die. Jesus is going to come back before that can happen. So that's the misinterpretation. But it is a misinterpretation. What causes it? Well, he goes on to explain there, verse 23, "Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" What is the key word that they miss or fail to pay attention to in that statement that Jesus makes? Yeah, it's the word if, right? That if makes all the difference. If Jesus says, "I will that he remains till I come," what is that to you? That gives obviously a very different sense to it. But of course, that if is there. So what's the problem here? Carelessness and not paying careful attention to the actual words of Jesus. Now, does that ever happen with people? Yes, of course it does. We do that, I do that, you do that. We miss things. We misunderstand things because we're careless in reading our Bible and listening to it and interpreting it. So carelessness in paying attention to the specific words of Jesus can produce misunderstanding and misinterpretation. Number two, it's also interesting, isn't it, that this is the apostolic church. Think about it. Here we have the apostles and the early disciples, and they got it wrong. So much for sacred apostolic tradition preserved throughout the Roman Catholic Church through the ages. It can't be wrong, it can't be mistaken, etc., etc. Here we've got something that went out, it was an interpretation of Jesus' words, it was dead wrong, and it was apostolic in the sense that it was the apostles who made the mistake. It was the early disciples who made the mistake, not apostolic in the sense of gospel truth. Okay? So here we have a misunderstanding of the words of Jesus on the part of the early disciples. If it happened with them, do you think it could happen with us? Sure it can. This answers, again, in part, why we have so many different interpretations of Scripture. John Calvin comments on this passage. He says, quote, "What John relates about the apostles happens every day, and we ought not to wonder at it. For if Christ's disciples, who belonged to his family and were intimately acquainted with him, were so egregiously mistaken, how much more are they liable to fall into mistakes who have not been so familiarly instructed in the school of Christ? But let us also observe whence this fault arises. The teaching of Christ is useful and for edification. That is, it is plain." There's the perspicuity of Scripture again. "But we obscure the light by our wicked inventions, which we bring to it from our own views." So, again, another one of the reasons for the variety of interpretations of the Bible out there is misunderstandings. People are ignorant of the Bible in many cases, and in many cases, whether believers or unbelievers, they misunderstand the Scriptures through carelessness, prejudice, bias, whatever the case may be. Again, what verse or what text or what passage have you misunderstood in the past? Do you remember when you first started reading the Bible and the level of understanding that you had? And then 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, you look back and you kind of smile at yourself and say, "Boy, I really didn't understand what I was reading back then. I was missing a lot of things. I was misinterpreting a lot of things. I was misunderstanding things." This is because our understanding of Scripture, it grows, right? I compare myself, my understanding of the Bible, let's see, in 1993, how old was I in 1993? 16? 15? Something like that. I won't ask you how old you were in 1993. Okay, I had a certain level of understanding of the Scripture at that point in time. Now, what year is it? It's 2023, right? And hopefully, over this period of time, we've grown some in our understanding of Scripture. But this is a good long chunk of time in which I can misunderstand and misinterpret. And if I'm the leader of a church, or the head of a denomination, or something like that, well, guess what? That stuff's going to spread, and it's going to go to other people. So we misunderstand the Bible, and that accounts for part of why we have so many interpretations. And so we need to grow in understanding. And hopefully you can see that. Hopefully you can see that in your life, that God has helped you grow in understanding, that in the past you misunderstood certain aspects or truths of Scripture, things that Scripture is teaching, and God has helped you and grown you along the way. This is why we pray with the psalmist, Psalm 119:34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." That's why we need to pray that. Again, I hope you see where the problem is. The problem here is not text, it's interpreter. Right? It's me. In this story, in John 21, is the problem Jesus' obscurity? Is Jesus making an enigmatic statement? Is he speaking in riddles and puzzles? No, he's not. The problem is in the disciples. They misinterpret his words. Okay, let's do something related here. Whoop. Now, how come it does that whenever I want to do this? There we go. The devil gets into the board. All right. Let's make a distinction here. I'll tell you what, I'm going to use that. We'll come back there. Let's make a really important distinction between a sufficient understanding of Scripture and a what? An exhaustive understanding of Scripture. There's a big difference there, right? Can someone read the Bible? Can someone read a particular text in Scripture and have a sufficient understanding of it in terms of they get what God is saying to us about the plan of salvation or morality? Yes, the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. If someone reads the Bible, they can gain a sufficient understanding of what God requires of them in terms of belief and behavior, okay, as well as God's plan of salvation. Does that mean they have this? No, it doesn't. So we understand that none of us have an exhaustive understanding of Scripture, and we're somewhere on the journey from here to here, okay? We're somewhere here, 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 or here, okay? Varying levels of understanding of the Bible and what the Scriptures teach. Sufficient versus exhaustive. In addition to that, there are levels of depth and meaning in Scripture. You can have a text that you have a sufficient understanding of, but you can go deeper. You can go deeper with more study, with illumination of the Holy Spirit, with more understanding of what that text is teaching in its context, and you can go deeper in the Scriptures, even though you can read it and get a sufficient understanding of it, we might say, initially, in your initial reading or interaction with the text. Why is that? To quote Matthew Henry here, and I don't think this quote is original to Matthew Henry, but he puts it well, quote, "The Bible contains shallows where a lamb could wade and depths where an elephant could drown," end quote. So that's this idea, sufficient versus exhaustive, or something close to it. All right, now let's illustrate here what I'm talking about. This is John 3:16, obviously. Let's think about sufficient understanding versus deeper understanding. We won't use the word exhaustive because we don't get to that place in this life. So, is this text clear? Is it clear enough to provide a sufficient understanding of God's way of salvation? Yes, someone can read this and say, okay, I see that we've got God's love here. This text says something about God's love for the world, that he gave his only begotten son. I assume that's Jesus, and that we need to believe in him if we're going to have everlasting life and not perish. They may not understand everything about it, but they can have an initial understanding of this text because it is clear, because it is perspicuous. Now, could we go deeper? Give me a word on the board here in this verse that you could get a sufficient understanding from it, but you could go a lot deeper after that sufficient initial understanding.
So.
Say again?
So,
okay, sure. Yeah, you might pay more attention to that upon a second or third or fourth reading and say, what is that telling me about God's love? Okay? Honey?
Whosoever.
Okay. Whosoever? Sure. What about this one? It's a pretty straightforward word, right? But do any of us really understand the depth of that word? in that statement, in that text? No, not as deeply as we could. We can go a lot deeper in thinking about God's love and all that that means for sinful people. Yeah. What about complexity? We've said this is a clear verse. This is a famous and very popular verse. And you ask the average guy on the street, and he's probably going to know this text. Is there anything in here that could be complex? Okay. How so? Why do you say that, Mitch? Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Dave? Okay. Why would that be complicated? That's right. Okay. Now, someone could read that and say, okay, does that mean we're talking about Jesus as the unique Son of God? And I could answer yes to that question. Now, if somebody wants to go to another level with it and say, yeah, but what does that mean? What does it mean to describe Jesus as begotten? There are certain things you want to say no to, right? Like there was a point in time when Jesus was brought forth or created or something like that. That's typically how we think of begotten, as you got a mother and a father and they beget a child, right? So, yeah, there's some complexity in that word. Does that prevent a sufficient understanding of the text? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. So don't let that discourage you. Sometimes people latch on to some of the deeper aspects of the text that can be a little more complex, and they might get discouraged and say, well, I thought I understood what John 3:16 was saying, but now you're talking all this highfalutin business and I don't know if I understand anything anymore. No, you don't have to know all that there is to know about begottenness in order to get this clear text and the plan of salvation that is set forth here. Okay? Is there anything, one final thing, is there anything in this text that's debated, that there are differing interpretations over this particular clear text? Marville? Ah. What does that mean? I'm not asking you, but yeah, that's the question, right? So the Arminian comes to this text as one of his proof texts to deny Reformed soteriology, the Reformed teaching on salvation, right? Election, predestination, etc. And they say, well, that's not true. And I know that's not true because, bing, world. God so loved the world. Now, the Calvinist, or the Reformed individual, comes to this text and says, oh, no, you don't. No, you're misinterpreting that. You're misinterpreting that word world. You're misunderstanding it. And so you could come, you could bring the Arminian, the Calvinist to this text, and they're going to debate it. And they're going to have competing interpretations of it. Okay? You're going to have the Arminian saying, well, what this text is saying is that Jesus died for absolutely everyone, even Adolf Hitler, who's in hell right now. Jesus died for him. And you've got the Calvinist coming to this text and saying, no, that is not what that means at all. Jesus died, or God so loved the world that he gave Christ. That world refers to Jew and Gentile, to people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. So again, you see how a simple, straightforward text can have competing interpretations of it. Does that mean the text is unclear? Does that mean we should throw up our hands and say, well, nobody can understand anything, the text is not clear, and now we've got all this division and this misinterpretation? Well, make no mistake, there's a proper and a correct interpretation of the word world. Somebody's right between the Arminian and the Calvinist. If you want to know who it is, just ask me afterwards. But somebody's right and somebody's wrong about it. Does that eliminate the clarity of the text? No, it doesn't. there is still a sufficient level of understanding that someone can have, that someone who's a brand new believer can have. They don't have to know all of the various competing interpretations of the word world, for example, in order to appreciate and love and understand the basic meaning of the text. Okay, so I hope that provides you with an illustration of a simple, straightforward text, which does have levels of depth to it. But it doesn't, those levels of depth and complexity don't eliminate the clarity of the text.